We know the book of Revelation is not complicated, right? Because, and we know this, because it's the only book of the Bible that comes with its own divine outline, which can be found where? Chapter 1, verse what? Verse 19. I'm going to stop that. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 19. So why don't we turn there, chapter 1, verse 19. I promise not to annoy you to death with this microphone, but chapter 1, verse 19, and someone, well, actually, I'll go in and read it. It says, write the things which you, what, have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So in this book, we have three unique divisions. The things which we have seen, which is chapter 1, the glorified and risen Christ. The things which are, which is currently church history, which is chapters 2 and 3, which is where we're spending our time today. And the things which will take place after this. Now, the Greek word for after this is what? Who remembers that? Anyone remember? Metatauta. Does that sound familiar? Metatauta? It should. We've said it a couple weeks. So, yeah, it sounds familiar. Metatauta is that word. It means after this, after what? After these things, after church history, you have your third and final division, which is the throne room, which is chapters 4 and 5. And then chapters 6 through 19, which is the tribulation. Chapters 20 is the millennial reign. Chapters 21 and 22, we have a new heaven and a new earth, and we all live happily ever after, right? And it's also, and when we look at this book, it's also the only book that promises a blessing, right? And that's found in where? What verse? Chapter 1, verse 3. Everyone turn there. It says, blessed is he who what? Reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So for those who hear, for those who read and those who keep, there is a blessing. So it's a book that not only promises a blessing, it's also a book that if you simply follow the divine outline, which if you just go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you don't start rearranging things, it's actually a very, very easy book to understand. So here we are in chapter 2. We finished up chapter 1. Not last week, the week before, because we were off last week. It was Easter. But chapter 2 now begins with that second division found in verse 19 of chapter 1, which the things which are. And it begins with the letters to the churches. Now, the first church is titled the Loveless Church. And let me read this. In fact, let me open a prayer and we'll read the scripture together. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for our time together. Lord, we just pray that as we look into your word, into this book of Revelation, that, Lord, we would see this as a revealing, that you're not trying to hide something from us, Lord, but in the end, that we would just see that you're in control, you're on the throne, Father, and that you're coming back. Lord, just pray that you'd be with these students. It's rounding out the end of the school year, and Lord, I just pray that you just draw them closer to you through your word. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7 tonight, and it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and you have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In the last verse there, 7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So those are the verses that we're going to be covering tonight. And so there's a couple different things. Now, this is the first letter of 7 that we're going to actually look into in the coming weeks and really next couple months as we break this up. But there's a couple things that we need to know about these letters. It really has kind of like a fourfold effect. You might want to write these down. The first one is that when you read through these letters in the Word here, we've got to know that it's supposed to be applied locally. You know, these churches were on an old postal route, as we talked about last time and the time before that. And so it was very possible that these churches They were given these letters, and so they were supposed to be applied to the local church. The next thing is that it's supposed to be applied ecclesiastically. And what does that word mean? That word means basically church stuff. Ecclesiastically, it means basically church stuff. And so if you're into church things, if you're serving in church, if you're really going to church, you should read these letters because they deal with all kinds of church issues. The third thing is that they should be applied personally. If you look at the very last verse there, 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." How many of you have ears? All of us do, right? Most of us do. And if we have two, we're supposed to listen just twice as hard. But they apply to us personally. Lastly, they're to be applied prophetically. So, for John, it was prophetic. Some of these things will be historic for us because they've already happened. And so, this is kind of the fourfold effect that we're going to be looking at today. And as we look through these seven letters, could we roll that low end off on the sub? That's causing part of it won't pick up so much of the rumble. All right. Thank you. There are, these letters, there's a pattern. When you start looking at these seven letters, let's get a new mic here. Sorry, guys. All right. There's a pattern when we see, and there's an introduction to a particular congregation. This one happens to be the Church of Ephesus. There's an introduction of Jesus. And then there's also a statement, thirdly, there's a statement regarding the condition of the church. Then we get a verdict from Jesus regarding, again, that condition of the church, a command from Jesus to that church, a general exhortation, and a promise of reward. Now, here's what we have to keep in mind is that we just simply can't take this first letter and just be done with that. We pretty much have to read them all. How many of you have ever received a love letter? Okay, a couple of you. You're lucky. More than one? You have any, maybe two love letters? Okay, fewer. Wow. This is unloved group here. But this is what you need to know. Like, take, for instance, Kelly and I. There was some interaction. And before, obviously, we were engaged. And before we were married, and we were writing endearing words to one another on parchment. We call that writing letters to one another, right? And instead of emailing, it just seemed a little bit more kind of old-fashioned and seemed like it carried more weight, so to speak, when you kind of wrote these things out on the paper. Now, here's the thing that you could know, is that if you simply just took one letter in our year-long kind of courting process before we actually got married, do you think that would give you an accurate picture of our relationship? What do you think? No, not really. You get kind of an idea, right? You probably get the idea that I couldn't write very well. My handwriting was terrible. But, I was a pretty good wordsmith. But you'd be like, well, is this guy for real? But if you read them all, that'd be kind of weird. But if you were to read them all, you'd get a much better picture, right? And so the idea here is that as we read and as we consider God's word here, we almost have to consider all these letters. And so I encourage you to take notes because you need to kind of sit back once we finish this up and take a look at all of them. The only way for us to see the entire big picture for the church is to really see these different elements in these letters to these seven churches kind of come out and look at them as a whole. Now, in verse 1, we're going to pick it up actually now looking at the scripture. And it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Now, angel equals angelos. It speaks of a pastor or an angel looking in on the workings of this church. And this letter was written to the entire church. It wasn't just to a representative. So it wasn't like saying, hey, you're over this church, so I'm writing it to you. That was the person who was addressed, but it was written to the entire church. Again, this letter is supposed to be applied locally to everyone who's at this church, not just one representative. Now, when we look at Ephesus, it gives us a time frame. This is one thing that's important. And this time frame we're dealing with today in this particular letter goes from AD 33 to AD 100. And there's a couple things we got to know about Ephesus and that city. First is it was a pretty famous city in the ancient world. Paul ministered there for about 3 years. You can look at this in Acts. It was kind of a regional center for economy and culture. It was kind of like the happening place. Think of it almost as Charlotte for, the surrounding, couple hundred miles. I mean, it's kind of like a cultural hub. It had a notable temple, and in fact, it was a temple that was given the name. It was a temple that was built for Diana, who was the fertility goddess. It was this fertility goddess, Diana, was worshipped there through acts of immoral sex. And it was regarded as one of the original seven wonders of the ancient world. It's also known as the Temple Artemis. And so it was also a major treasury. So people who were rich and wealthy sent their money to Ephesus because, first off, it'd be looked over by the gods that they were worshiping. And again, it was the center of cultural and economic things going on. It was a stronghold for Satan. I mean, there were so many just kind of rotten things happening in this place. Many evil things were practiced here. And Jesus describes himself here to the church of Ephesus because we see the word, you know, that the term seven stars. And we saw that because in Revelation chapter 1, we saw that he originally wrote that there. He's got the seven stars in his hands and he walks in the midst of the lampstands. And so right here, right now, we kind of see, you know, Jesus, the representation of Jesus, and in fact, it is Jesus, as he's holding this church, and he's in there, he's in the midst of this church as well as the others. And so he walks there. And so this church belongs to Jesus, not necessarily the leaders of the churches or the people of the church. It just says he holds him. And so this is kind of an interesting, there's going to be times in your life, and maybe you've experienced now where you've gone to church and maybe you've been around people that maybe were even in leadership. And you're like, wow, they're kind of doing things that aren't really like church-like. They're not, the things they're doing don't really align with God's word. You have to kind of look back here at scripture, is that there's a lot of things that were going on in this church, as we're going to take a look at here in a moment, that really weren't lining up with God's word. But if we look here, we notice that God, that Jesus still holds them. That he doesn't necessarily hold that particular leader, he holds the church. And so no, unless God, you know, if you find yourself in a situation where it may be a little unhealthy or whatever, that God is still over the church. He's on the throne. He's in control, as we talked about week after week in this series. But it's something that we have to kind of think about. Verses 2 and 3, let's take a look at those. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So Jesus says, I know your works. And so Jesus looks at this church. He knows what's going on. And so there might be sin. There might be corruption. There might be things going on. But who knows what's happening? Jesus does. He kind of can look beyond this facade that we as humans kind of put up. And it's a good lesson for us because Jesus knows our inner workings. He knows where our heart is. He knows what we're thinking. That's just the way he operates. He's God. And so he's kind of explaining this. He says, you know, so everything we do, we might try to hide things from others. And whether we're doing it in a church atmosphere, whether we're doing it in youth group, whatever you want to call it, it's not hidden to Jesus. It's not hidden to him. And he says right there, and it says, your works, your labor, and your patience. So Jesus knows that this particular church, Ephesus, they're kind of doing the right things. There's patience. They were doing the right things. And so he's come along and he's kind of given this affirming kind of deal saying, hey, you know, I know you guys have basically gone through a lot. You're kind of doing the wrong things. You're staying with the task. You're staying with truth. But look at verse 4 here. Check this out. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. A lot of times you hear people misquote that and they'll say you've lost your first love. It's not lost, it's left. Okay? And so in this case, you know, he says, hey, this is the corrective exhortation where he says, hey, although you've labored faithfully, you've done all these right things, you've kind of have left, not lost, but you've left your first love. The difference between leaving and losing is important. You can lose something by accident, but leaving is a deliberate act. Okay, that's something we got to keep in mind. I have a quote here from Spurgeon, and I want to give you guys an example. It says, a church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart, or when that love grows cold. Lose love, lose all. And so we took a look at this in our study of John, the apostle of love. We talked about how important that is. When we genuinely love people, we know we're connected with God, because he loves people. And so here, John is writing this church through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he pens those words, you know, you have left your first love. Now, let me kind of paint a real picture for some of us today. I think for some of us in this room, and including adults, me included as well, there's times where I look back like, wow, you know, there's this time in my life where I was just really close with the Lord. Man, I was, you know, spending time. I was writing, and I could understand what I wrote. I took my time, and I wrote, you know, wrote nicely. And I was just so close to the Lord. But things have changed, and now I'm here, and I feel so distant. I feel like I don't hear from God anymore. I feel like I'm just not there, and I'm kind of doing the church thing, and I'm doing the things that I think are good, but in a way, maybe, and I kind of looked at this myself, maybe there was times in my life where I kind of have left my first love and maybe replaced it with something else. And so, and this is a key thing that we have to remember, is that in our walk as Christians, there's going to be lots of opportunities for us to kind of put Jesus on the second stool and put something else that's more important, whether it be a relationship, college, finishing up school, you name it. We'll put those things there. But in essence, what we're doing is we're really kind of destroying the intimacy that we've created with God through Jesus Christ. And so the encouragement here is that, you know, here the church of Ephesus has kind of left really the centrality of Jesus and has kind of as a culture, as a city, has kind of slowly but surely migrated. And we did that Real Love series a few weeks back. You remember the kind of like if we don't set boundaries up, we kind of start retreating on our boundaries and really what we're going to stand for as young men and women in relationships. And so when we start retreating, things just start happening. And I think sometimes when we look at this scripture here, I think some of us would say, wow, you know, I really feel like I've kind of left where I was at. And so it's a real simple solution. We're going to take a look at it here in a second, but that really, in a nutshell, it's to repent. It's to turn 180. Maybe you're not engrossed in sin, but maybe you're not doing the things that you once were that had you so close to Jesus, like you're like, wow, this is where I need to be. And so the encouragement we're going to see here in a second is to simply do those things. In verse 5, let me pull it up here. Verse 5, it says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. And here Jesus says, hey, remember the first step in restoration as a Christian, especially when we found that we've maybe have kind of fallen a little away from where we were with Jesus in our relationship with Christ, is to simply remember. Remember what? Remember where you were. I know there's times in our lives where we can say, yes, I was definitely so strong walking with the Lord here. It was very evident. I didn't need to know the three steps ahead because I was just walking with Jesus step by step. But now I'm in a situation where I don't want to follow him unless I know the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth step. And so we first have to kind of remember, as the scripture says. And so, you know, we can look back at the story of the prodigal son, where what did he do? He took his father's fortune, right? It's like, hey, I'm just going to go live it up. Well, he lost everything, right? And here he was working with pigs, basically eating pig slop, and he remembers. The very first thing he does is he remembers, wow, that was better where I was at. I was in a better relationship with my father. And so that remembering really spurred the next action. First works. Remember when we first came to Christ? Remember how simple it was? For those of us, you know, I think most of us here are Christian, but when you first have come to Christ, you're like, wow, it's that simple. And just this whole kind of world opens up in your mind. It's like, wow, you mean I'm forgiven? No matter what, I'm forgiven? Absolutely. And just the simplicity of the beauty of those statements, the simplicity of grace, where there's nothing you could do to earn it, that God just gave it to us. It's unmerited, undeserved favor. And the simplicity of that. And so we remember that first work. Go back to that first love, that first place. Remember, go back to that first work. And then again, as we talked about a minute ago, repent. In the original language, that just means simply change direction. If you're going this direction and you're feeling like you're kind of leaving your first love, Jesus, then change directions. And you hear all kinds of excuses. Well, you don't understand. No, I don't need to understand. You want to get back to where you were, you change from your current direction. And I think so many times that's where you as students, where we as adults, a lot of times, we struggle with that because we don't want to. We're happy with where we're at. We'll take our Jesus life and sprinkle it with a little gray area of sin. We'll do those things. You know, you talk with people, and a lot of times you talk with guys, and I'm like, well, the stuff they put on TV isn't necessarily porn. It's just it's on TV, so like it's rated. It's like, yeah, but it's if it's causing you to lust, like turn the TV off. Get rid of the TV. Get rid of cable. I mean, you put your example there, but the word here, God's word is very clear. Repent, change direction, do something different, because if you don't, then you're going to continue on the path that you are. And so that is the application for us. And so again, if we're not right with the Lord, and if you're thinking like, okay, I've left my first love a little bit. Maybe I'm kind of a little bit there, and you're kind of looking for tangible things you can do. First thing you do is I start sharing Jesus with others. Again, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of grace. You don't have to be a theologian to be able to share the gospel with someone. Get together with other Christians and focus on kind of the major doctrine of God's word. The major stuff, grace, salvation, eternity, all those things. The next thing we can do is that we can have kind of great programs. You know, a lot of churches, you know, they'll go to these conferences, and there's a conference for everything, for student ministry. And every time I go to a conference, I'll be honest here, but if I go to a conference, I usually don't go there to listen to student stuff. I know it sounds kind of crazy because I do student ministry, but I'm thinking like, well, God is speaking to my heart, and, you know, he puts things on my heart, and typically I'll just kind of go with what I feel the Spirit, where the Spirit is leading me. But there's so many conferences out there for churches, like, that try to tell you, if your church will just do this, if your student ministry will just do this, then you'll grow. But here's a trap in that. Here's a trap. Is that we can have great programs, we can have pure doctrine, solid teaching, but if we don't have love, then what makes us any different from this church right here that this letter is written to, Church of Ephesus? They were doing the right things. They were teaching, they were kind of getting rid of the people who weren't solid in God's word. But Jesus had this against them. He's like, you left your first love. So for us, we have to look again back at, here's a scripture for you, 1 Corinthians 13:2, and just write that down. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And here, you personally, us as a student ministry, us as a church, if we don't have love, we have nothing. And it goes back and it ties into many, many things. Well, a couple things that we can know is that this church at Ephesus, if you look through history, apparently they did repent somewhat. They fell back, but there was a period of time where they did repent. And so that's kind of a good thing. They actually took this letter and applied it. But again, they kind of started falling back, just as we as humans kind of typically go back to the cycle of sin and bring those things back up. So let's go back to verse 6 now and continue on. And it says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now here's that word Nicolaitans. This is an interesting study. Nico means conqueror, conquering. It's where we get our modern day Nike. Okay, so conquering. So if you want to go conquer somebody on the field, you just wear your Nikes, right? And so it's where we get that modern day. Now, Nicolaitans, what do you think that might mean? Laity, what is that word? People? So here we have conquering people, if you break this word down. Now, there are some churches, and it was a little bit more prevalent now, but there are some churches today that try to govern you individually. I call them cults. They try to tell you how to live your life. They'll say, hey, I need to go talk with my pastor or my teacher to see if I can date this person. That kind of falls into this Nicolaitan, this people conquering mentality. If you ever find yourself in that situation, that's a red flag. That's kind of weird. You might be wearing shaving your head and wearing robes and stuff. And that's a cult, but this is kind of something that we can look at here. And so they were really focused on apostolic authority, where people were making decisions for your life. Now, I've seen a church like this before, and I'll share a story with you. One of my buddies went to a church, and he's like, this church that he went to, you've heard of tithing, right? 10%. And it's basically, it's in God's word, that we're to give cheerfully. It's God's money. It's God's. He owns it all anyway. But this particular church, once you gave them your phone number, they would start calling you. They would ask you for your income tax forms to see what you were making, all kinds of weird stuff, because they want to make sure you were given. And I'm thinking, like, that's just kind of weird. You know, really, it should be like if God prompts on your heart and let God kind of work that out through the believers individually, because he will. He does. And so that's kind of an example of someone kind of taking it to that next level and kind of micromanaging life. And again, that Nicolaitan mentality that we see here. Now, verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And again, this qualifying statement, "he who has an ear," which is every one of us, listen to what is written here. So this church isn't just written to, I'm sorry, this letter just simply wasn't written to this one church. It was written to, you know, the people of the time, everyone in the church. It's also written to people like us today. We can read this church, or we can read this letter to the church of Ephesus and pull out what it is, the underlying theme. And again, the underlying theme is to not leave your first love. And as I'm closing out this point, I'm going to invite Amy and Brianna up. They're going to close down the song. But this is where I want you guys to kind of land. This is where we want to land tonight. Is that in this same verse, because Jesus doesn't ever give us a command with the false hope that we have no way of obtaining victory in this situation. He didn't give these words to John, to this church, to give to Ephesus, and to give to us today, tonight, because he didn't think that we could ever find our first love again, to go back to it. In fact, he gives us this statement here. Again, verse 7, it says, "To him who overcomes," for those of you, for those of us who overcome, get back to our first love, there's that promise, says, "I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so there's an eternal motivation for us to kind of get back to that first love. Not that we've lost our salvation, not that we can get that way, but there is eternal significance to you finding your first love. Why? Because God wants to use you. God can use you right now. And that really takes you, it takes us going back to our first love, identifying that we need to be 100% focused on Christ and to kind of turn from where we are. And so as they close us out in this song, I want you guys, don't really be worried about the word so much, but just kind of consider in your own lives, maybe areas where you can go back and come back to Christ. Maybe some things you need to give up personally, maybe as a family. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to lay on your heart, but just spend this time in prayer. Amy will close us out with the final prayer, and we'll just hang out the rest of the evening.